Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. We're glad that you're here. And if you're visiting with us, welcome. Would you take one of those little cards in front of you and fill it out? And that way we'll have a record of your visit. You know what? Everywhere you go, preachers say, we'll have a record of your visit. We ought to just fess up to you and say, we're going to put you on the list. That's what that's for. See, we just like to know if you're here. Hey, there's a lot going on. And you'll notice on the back, down there about August 28th, there's an archery seminar out at Dave and Beth's in the afternoon. And the man coming, Mr. Doug Gert, is a world and national archery champion. This man can shoot an apple, okay? He is good. But he's coming to talk to us about technique and kind of to how to help us learn a little better. And he talked with me last year. And this year, one time, I did hit the side of the barn that I was aiming at. And so it really helps. And if you'd like to come, that's fine. It's not just for guys. If you have an interest, would like to learn, we're just going to have a lot of fun. And then you probably noticed that I think it's about 5 weeks, but it's a month from today. We'll be out days for the picnic. Isn't that great? That probably means the 90s will be mostly over. Won't that be fun? Yeah, see? So that's something to look forward to. We're glad you're here this morning. We've come to worship. And now it's time. Let's just bow in prayer and let's ask God to come and minister to our hearts as only He can do. Would you pray with me, please? Our great God and Heavenly Father, ruler of all that is, the author and finisher of our faith, the sustainer of grace and mercy, how blessed we are to come into the presence of the Almighty God this morning and bow before you and praise and honor and glorify you for the blessings, for all that you have given to us, taught us, and ministered to us in these last days. Thank you, Father, for being such a great and wonderful God. We have come to worship this morning, and we pray that you will speak to our hearts as only you can do, and that all that is said and done in this hour would be pleasing to you. We thankfully give you these tithes and offerings, recognizing that you have given us the talent and the energy and the ability to earn all that we earn. Oh God, we are so blessed. Thank you this morning for giving us the privilege of coming into your presence as a family in Christ. And we thank and honor and praise you in the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Scripture reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 19, verses 16 through 26, and it is entitled, The Rich Young Man. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, Teacher, what good things must I do to get eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, There is only one who is good. If you want eternal life or to enter life, obey the commandments. Which ones? The man inquired. Jesus replied, Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. All these I have kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? Jesus answered, If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, Who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Let's bow in prayer, please. takes away the eternal penalty of our sin and makes it possible for us to enjoy a right relationship with you. Thank you, Father, for loving us so much that you could not let us perish. And thank you for your great patience with us. Thank you that you have blessed us so richly. Now we come to that time when we are quiet before you and we wait upon you to speak to our hearts as only you can do. So, Father, I ask this morning that which goes forth is from you. And I pray that it will be your Spirit that ministers to our hearts. And it will be your Spirit that changes our lives forever. So teach us these truths and help us to understand the great power of God in our salvation. And our Father, there are several in our congregation this morning that are bearing unusually heavy burdens. We would ask that you would bring comfort where comfort is needed. And we would pray that you would bring patience where patience is needed. We ask you to undergird and encourage and strengthen. And our Father, we pray that in these particular times, we as Christian brothers in Christ would gather around those who are carrying these burdens and support them in prayer and reconfirm the great grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to them and support them and do all that we can do. Our Father, we love you this morning. And now I ask that it is you and you alone that has absolute control over this part of the service. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 19. We're going to start there. If you don't have a Bible, take the one out of the pew in front of you. You can follow along and take out your notepad, and here we go. We've been talking about the power of God, and we've been using Ephesians 6:10, because that's where we are in the study of Ephesians. Finally, Paul says, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And we have understood and have learned, I trust, that in the Old Testament, the power of God was made manifest to the people. They saw that as God worked his will and his desire and his involvement in the history of Israel and the world. In the New Testament, that great power of God was seen in the man, Jesus Christ, who became God in the flesh and came. And Jesus, in his teaching, in his life, said, this is how God wants us to live. And he demonstrated his great power through the miracles and through the law and through the very way that he lived. Then, at Pentecost, that great power of God was given to us in the person of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And Jesus did not want us to be alone in the world. So he said, I'm going to pray the Father and he will send you the Comforter. And it is the Holy Spirit that lives in believers and helps us to understand and learn Scripture, helps us to live the life that God wants us to live. And it is the Spirit of God that is the power of God in our life. And that's kind of where we want to look today and next week especially. So I would encourage you, listen, I would encourage you, if you're one who's having just a little trouble understanding, how in the world do I get this power to work for me? It seems to work for others, but when it comes to me, I seem to have a problem. We're going to walk through that next week, and we're going to let the Lord and the apostles, through the Scriptures, show us how God intends for that to work. It's probably one of the hardest things you'll ever do in your Christian life, but wow, the rewards that come out of it are amazing. God gave to us a great power in our salvation. And this morning in this passage, I'd like to focus specifically on verses 25 and 26. See, when the rich man says, I've followed all the commandments, Jesus says this, you go sell everything you've got, take all the money and give it to the poor, and then you come follow me. And that bothered the rich man. It says that he had a real problem with that. In verse 22, he went away sad because he had great wealth. And another way you can say that is this. That'll bother people because, in essence, Jesus is saying to that rich man, you go get rid of everything that you as a person depend on for your acceptance before God. You get rid of everything, and then you come and you follow me. And you live life the way I'm teaching you to live. Now, I don't know if this rich man heard everything that Jesus said, but you remember when he was talking to the disciples, he said, if a man's going to follow me, he's got to, what first? Deny himself. Then he has to take up his cross, or he has to make the decision, I'm going to live condemned by the world. And then, that's not enough. Jesus says, now, you follow after me. And those are hard things for us to do because we are sinful people. We're all recovering sinners. But the point is, God did not ask us to do something and then go sit down in a rocking chair somewhere and say, let's see if they can figure this one out. God said, I'm going to ask you to do something, and then I'm going to give you all the power you need to do it. And you need to catch hold of that. God does not in any way play stupid games with us. God doesn't tell us to do something and then not give us the way and the ability to do what he asks. And everything that you hear around us today says just the opposite. That we have to guess, that we have to try to figure it out, that we can't know. And that breaks God's heart. Christians have to learn not to live in verse 25. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, who then can be saved? They were literally stunned. Wow, is salvation really that hard? And we ask ourselves that today, don't we? God says, or many times we say, wow, God's just asking me something to do something that is really hard for me. And Jesus kind of had a handle on that because he says in verse 26, with man this is impossible. It's kind of like Jesus knew what they were going to say or what they were thinking. And he says, with man this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Would you look, please? I want to start, number one, the power of salvation as taught by its author. The power of salvation as taught by its author. The disciples' response proves that they were greatly surprised. And basically their idea was, well, then with man, salvation is impossible. Well, that is correct. One writer says this. He says that there are two major truths given by Jesus here. And I think it's important for us as fundamental and conservative Christians to understand and know these two things. First, he teaches this. You need to understand this. Jesus is saying there never has been, nor will there ever be, any kind of power given to a man whereby he can use that power to save or justify or make himself righteous before God. Okay? There's nothing that you and I have no power to make ourselves acceptable before God. I think it's Isaiah 24, 25, somewhere in there, where he says that we are all like sheep who've gone astray, and all our works of righteousness are as filthy rags before God. Paul says that same thing in the book of Romans when he says there is none righteous. No, not one. He says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And beloved, listen very carefully, because it's rampant today. Our easy believism that our culture has adopted says, you do enough good things and God is the kind of a loving God who will say, hey, you gave it your best shot, come on in. The inspired and inerrant, infallible Word of God disagrees with that wholeheartedly. God and God alone gives the power to save. The second thing that Jesus is teaching here is the power required to save or justify a person begins in the omnipotence of God and must always begin there. Are you ready? To keep us saved. In other words, it takes the power of God to save us, and it takes the power of God to keep us saved. And if you want to see that, it's taught very clearly. In John 10, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me. And he says this, I give unto them eternal life. Now listen, beloved, listen. Eternal means forever, eternal, right? Okay. And they shall never perish. Now, eternal and never are pretty close to the same length. If you and I could get saved and then go lose it, Jesus would have to be lying to say eternal life that will keep me from ever perishing, correct? To be God and tell the truth, he would have had to say, now, I'll give you temporary life as long as you don't do anything bad and lose it. But that's not what he says. That's not taught anywhere in Scripture. Eternal security is clearly taught in the Scriptures. And by the way, it's one of the things that makes us the kind of a church that we are. And so we don't have to worry about that. And when the disciples hear this statement, they say, oh my goodness, who can be saved? And in the little statement in 26, Jesus is really saying this. He's saying, anybody who wants to believe in the power of God to save them. And he's trying to make it very clear. You do everything you want to do to try to impress God, and it won't impress him. But you do what God wants God's way, and he set up a plan called salvation that'll work. And he will make sure it does. This passage is one of those passages that teaches those two truths. And you see, listen. When you come to passages like this, where there is a question, how do I get to heaven? What must I do to be righteous before God and have a relationship with him? These kinds of passages teach them, and so this would be a passage that we would use to say salvation is of God. Salvation requires the power of God, and it's only of God. And it's really very clear in what it says. This got their attention because Jesus is saying this. It's impossible for man, but it's possible with God. As a matter of fact, it's actually easy. Here's the way. It's as easy for God to shrink a camel down small enough so that camel could go through the eye of a needle. God has that power to do that. And that's no harder for him than it is to declare a man righteous. Now, I've heard pastors use all kinds of illustrations about the eye gate or the needle gate in the wall and all of that kind of thing and all of these things that this may reference. But if you take away all of that and you just let Jesus speak, Jesus is saying this, God can do that if he wants to. And from just a human perspective, if people look at it that way, and you say, I'm looking at salvation strictly from a human viewpoint, somebody would say, well, you know, it's easier for God to make a camel small enough go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man or any other person to try to work their way into heaven. That's the comparison being made. Now listen. God is never going to make a camel small enough to go through the eye of a needle. That's absurd, and God doesn't do absurd things. But sometimes, in our way of thinking, things have to be taken down to almost an absurd level for us to understand, don't they? And now listen very carefully. Do you remember in the Old Testament, all that God did, those people didn't say God has power. They said God is power. And Jesus says, I'm that same power. And his works were to demonstrate that and say, I have the same power now that you saw God have in the Old Testament. I'm God's personal representative to tell you all of this is on the level. That's exactly what he's teaching in this passage. He's making a connection to put it all together for them. This is so consistent. See there? See how God is very careful to put things in his word so that we can understand and say, I see this moving. Now, if you want to see it, you have to be looking for it. You can't just say, okay, I read that one, let's go on. You have to, that's why I tell you time. You have to take time to study every day. Salvation belongs only to God. In the Mark 10 passage that parallels this in verse 27, Mark says, when Jesus says when he says this is impossible with man, he says, but not with God. All things are possible with God. And so God alone has the power to change a person. And beloved, listen carefully. Listen. Only God can change a heart. Only God can change an attitude. Only God can change the way a person lives. No preacher can ever do that. No other person except the person Lord Jesus Christ, the person of God, changes a heart. Why? Because he has the power to do it. And God knows exactly every little detail that he needs to know to work in your life, to change your heart and your attitude so that it becomes your desire to do as God would like for you to do. And somewhere don't we read, let's see, where is it? I heard it just recently. Those who love God keep his commandments, and those commandments are not grievous to them. Not hard, I mean, it's not something that's a problem for you to keep. Oh, that's in the Bible, isn't it? That's around 1 John 5, isn't it somewhere in there? Yeah. So, you see, God even fixed it up so that when we do as God asks and we say, God, you be the boss, he says, thank you very much. I'd like to do that. And he even makes it a very pleasurable experience. Oh, and the difference between God's pleasure and the world's pleasure is, number one, his is the best kind. It's righteous and holy, but it's also eternal. That's pretty cool, isn't it? You see, God uses these things in our life today. And when you and I submit to him and his will and his power, then you and I begin to experience and understand all of salvation the way God intended for us to understand it, feel about it, think about it, live because of it. The author of salvation himself, and I can say that because Hebrews tells us that he is the author and finisher of our faith. And so if he's the author and he's the finisher, I'm sorry to do this to you, but there it is again. If he's the finisher, I can't. I can't end it. I can't finish it. He has to. And Jesus teaches very, very clearly that when our salvation comes to us, the power of God comes with it. It's not something you and I can work for. What is the power of God, second, taught by the apostles? What do the apostles say about the power of God? Well, you're in Matthew. Go right just a few books over and get past the Gospels and Acts, and you'll come to Romans. Romans chapter 8. You like that chapter? Oh, I do too. I do too. It's kind of a comfort to me to sit down and read. There's therefore now, today, Sunday, 8th of August, 2010. No condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Do you find that a great comfort? Do you find that a great encouragement to go do something else for God? To keep on keeping on? Oh, I do. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature. Now listen, Paul is saying there what Jesus just said back in Mark. The law's not going to get you saved. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law may be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature but according to the Spirit. Now watch this. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Now, that's okay so far, isn't it? He's kind of making an introductory statement, say, this group of people over here live what they want. This group of people over here lives what God wants. Now Paul's going to stop preaching, and he starts meddling right here when he says this, the mind of the sinful nature is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile. Now, to the Ephesians in chapter 2, he said, you're an enemy of God. Is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Wow. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. See, Paul is verifying the teachings of Jesus here when he says this. And the rich man said, what do I need to do? Jesus says, well, you don't murder, steal, commit adultery, okay, those things. And he says, I've done all that. I've kept those all my life. What else I got to do? Jesus says, go sell everything you've got. Give it to the poor. Oh. And the point that Paul is making very clearly here is the law can't save you. As a matter of fact, we learned that the law was given not to save us, but to understand how sinful we really were in God's eyes. And so Paul will tell us later on that the law was given to expose our sin to us and say, you're in serious need of help, and you need to come to God for the help. Because God's the only one that can help you. So he's just verifying that. And in verse 7, he makes a very clear statement. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to the law, nor can it do so. Okay? Now, the sinful mind is hostile to God, so it can't submit to the law. Now, Scripture here is appealing to reason for those that like to use their intellect. If a person is hostile toward God as a person, they're certainly going to be hostile to God's law in principle, aren't they? If, hey, listen. If you don't like me, And anything I say is going to be hostile to you, isn't it? Well, I don't like you. I'm not going to do what you say. I'm going to follow somebody that I obey. But Scripture states very clearly the unsaved mind cannot love God. Cannot. It's hostile toward God. That's the unsaved mind. Here's why that's true. Listen. Because those rulers in dark places, those principalities and powers and authorities of the underworld, all those demons that are hostile toward God, have access to you and I. And their desire is to draw us away. Their desire is to do everything they can do to make you and I think that God's salvation doesn't work. That if you want to get to heaven and you want to be sure they'll teach you, you have to take it into your own hands. And Scripture is very clearly saying, please don't fall into that trap. It's not true. And when you come to the point, now we're going to talk more about this next week, but when you come to the point where God speaks to your heart and you think, I need to change here. The flunky demon that's been assigned to you, and I don't mean to insult you, but I know the demon that's been assigned to me must have been a bad boy somewhere because, you know, he got a hold of somebody that ain't much. Satan and all the powerhouses, they're concerned with more important people. But rest assured, there's a demon assigned to tempt you all the time. All the time. All the time. And that demon doesn't need to sleep. Doesn't need to eat. Doesn't need to take vacation. And so you get all of their attention. And it's because of that that an unsaved mind is hostile or an enemy toward God. And an unsaved person can do all the righteous acts or all the moral right things that they think. Yeah, I obey the Ten Commandments. I didn't kill anybody. Really? Okay, good. Did you ever think, I hate that person? Well, I never stole anything. Really? Good for you. Then you've never thought, oh, I wish I had. Covetousness, same thing. Never. See, Jesus says, when you think it, and that doesn't just apply to adultery, by the way. And so Paul is saying, please understand, beloved, it is God and God alone. It is not the law. It is not anything about you. Legalism doesn't change your heart. Actually, if you'll check Scripture very carefully, legalism isn't even legal. Huh? You see, the Scripture always takes us to the point where it shows us how sinful we are and how much we need a Savior. Paul says in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You know, and then you know what he says? For the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. There's that phrase, the power of God, the gospel, the birth, death, and resurrection of Christ. And his shed blood in our behalf. That's the power of God to salvation. Now, what's the power of salvation toward you and I, or toward ambassadors? The third thing, the power of God toward salvation. Now, I know you're not going to like this, but if you want to, you go back further in the Bible till you pass Hebrews, and you'll come to James. Man. I know. Did you ever read the book of James and say, I wonder what he really meant? I don't think so. James chapter 1. Look at verse 19. Now, in the opening paragraphs here, you know that James has said this. Whenever adversity comes into your life and you think you're being tried or tested, He said, in your heart, be joyful about that, because that's God working in your life, saying to you, it's time for you to grow. It's time for you to take the next step. You've come now where I wanted you, and now we're going to go further into Christ-likeness. And so when that happens, you be patient, and you continue to study and to pray and to memorize and to be in the Word and let God lead you, because He's taking you further and further into your salvation experience. And then in verse 19, he says this, my brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak. Now, I wasn't talking to preachers there. And slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of most of the moral... All moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Now, beloved, watch this. Watch. This is one of those verses where God shows you exactly how you can do what God wants you to do. He says this, take out, get rid of all moral filthiness. Anything that is ungodly, you get rid of it. Okay? So now, he's saying this, take this out and make a hole. Where that ungodliness was, that moral unrighteousness. And he says this, and get rid of the evil. So prevalent. And then do this. Humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So he's saying this. You take out all that is worldly or temporal or has anything to do with self in any way. Selfish desires, selfish ambitions, right down to the tiniest little jot or tittle, the tiniest little bit of it, no matter what it is, no matter how subtle it is, no matter how hidden it is, no matter how you may justify self, get rid of it and replace it with what? With what? The Word of God. The Word of God. You know why he says that? Because I think James, being so close to Hebrews, picked up the idea that the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword and penetrates not just to the marrow and the bones, but into the very thoughts and motive and intents of the heart. Now, David says that very same thing this way in Psalm 139. You know my thoughts even before I think them. So if you put all that together, God is saying to us, when I tell you to take out the evil, I tell you to don't just take it out and leave a hole, because more evil will fill it. Probably worse than what you took out. So when you take something out, don't just say, I'm going to stop being ungrateful. But according to Philippians chapter 4, we're to think on things that are good and pure and lovely and virtuous and that kind of thing. So we say, instead of being hateful and ungrateful, I'm going to recognize how God loves me and how much he's done for me and the asset that all these Christian people God's put around me are in my life. Now listen, you can only do that when you're saved. But because you're saved, the power of God in the person of the Holy Spirit lives in you. Somebody asked me once, if God is bigger than the universe, how can he get his entire Holy Spirit inside? I don't know. Don't take this the wrong way. I don't care. He does. He says it. It is truth. I believe it. And so, beloved, the idea is this. You and I need to understand that all Jesus spoke, he spoke as God. Therefore, all Jesus spoke, he spoke with the power of God. And when
The apostles spoke. They spoke with that same power, guided by the Spirit of God. And when he talks to you and I, he's doing it with the power of God. And you and I need to understand. And beloved, listen to me. This doesn't make you push your chest out and raise your head up. This will make you humble yourself before God, because every single one of us has within us, as a Christian, the very power of God to do all that God suggests. Does that mean that no matter how you feel about someone, you can turn whatever that negative feeling in is into the way God wants you to feel? Absolutely. You have the power to do it. It is the power of God. Does that mean that no matter how hard you think something is, you have the power to do it? Yes, because you have the power of God in you. Now listen carefully. I said you have the power to do it. I'm going to tell you very specifically next week how that power works. And when you understand, you, by the way, you could get it yourself if you wanted to just go park yourself in Ephesians 6:10 and live there all week and let that verse just permeate your mind for most of your waking time. You'd get it before you got here. It's there. It's very easy. It's in one little phrase. How's that for giving it away? You see, you and I are given the words of God, and the words of God give us everything we need so we can share in God's nature. Now, I'm going to use one of John Tierney's techniques. Yes, I listen to what he says. That's how I knew my house was supposed to be TP'd. I set up for 3 nights waiting, and nothing ever happened, so I figured, hey, they've called it off. Listen to this. God's word gives us everything we need so we can share in God's nature. Would you just think about that for a minute? God's word gives us everything we need to share in God's nature. So the question is, whose nature is predominant in your daily life? Your old one that was put to death, that you keep trying to resurrect? Or is it the nature of God that says, nothing God asks me to do in my salvation is impossible? Because he has promised me that in Christ I can do all things through Christ. Think on that. Think on that. Our Father, we thank you for the power of the Word of God. And we thank you that when you designed and planned and gave to us our salvation, it was the power of God that originated it. It was the power of God that made it and brought it into reality. It is the power of God that sustains it. Father, it is the power of God that works in us. Help us, I pray, to understand, to meditate, to realize the great power of God is working in us. Thank you, Father. Thank you very much for giving us your word. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.